turn to Scripture again, to Luke 24, 36 to 48. As we turn to that, and if you choose to, I'll tell you this little bit of preview. This is post-Easter. This is post-resurrection. This is the very end of Luke's gospel. And there's about three or four verses after this reading that are about Jesus ascending into heaven, and that's it. That is the end of Luke. But this story that we read here is unique to Luke, I believe, and it is beginning with the 36th verse of Luke 24. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. And in fact, since we've started a tradition of standing for the earlier reading, I think we need to stand for the gospel reading as well. If you are able and willing, stand please. And listen to these words for the word of the Lord. While the disciples were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled, terrified, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Please take your seats. Jesus calls us to remember him and to pray together. We've done that. We've named those who are on our hearts and in our minds, but we should never, ever forget the possibility that when we look up from our prayers, we could see the Lord standing in front of us. What a moment that would be. Some may see it, some may not. It may or may not be the end of things as we know them. Just because we see him in our spirits doesn't mean that the end of the world is here. It means that we are in close fellowship with the Lord. In quiet time, like we have when we pray together, even in silence, there's a lot on our minds and in our hearts. We know people who are hurting, who are oppressed maybe. We remember some who have gone on before us to God's heavenly presence. Then there are the children, those whose hands we hold, babies we've held in our arms before they could even hold their heads up. For all those precious young ones we have loved and held or taught in the schoolhouse or the church house or the field house or the soccer field. We're thankful for that rich fellowship of believers in Christ who feeds us and calls us to follow Him fully. It's kind of hard to believe this post, we call it a post-resurrection experience. That's a, or appearance, that's a theological term, but it's a proof, according to Luke. And Luke was a scientist, you know, as such as science was in those days. Luke was a medic. So he was a logical mind. And here he is, the one who reports that Jesus has appeared mysteriously, glowingly, and calls his disciples to follow him and us to follow him fully. I toyed with an earlier title for this sermon. It was called Ghostly with Bones. And I kind of liked that, but I thought maybe it was a little too much. But this appearance of Jesus, it says that he appeared in a mysterious way, and he was bright, and even acknowledged that the disciples were fearful. He said, "Touch me and see that it's me, because a ghost wouldn't have flesh and bones like you see that I have." And then he showed them his hands and his feet. Why his hands and feet? Because they had the marks of the nails. They had the prints of the suffering. They had the evidence that Jesus had, in fact, been nailed to the cross cruelly. And because he was now speaking to them, also evidence that he had raised. He had been raised. He had risen from the dead. We say both of those things, you know, but there's a big difference. To say he had been raised means somebody else did it. He had been raised. He was the object of the sentence. He had been raised, but the disciples proclaimed from the earliest days of the church, not that Jesus was raised, but that he rose. Christ is risen was their motto. Christ is risen. It was a motto that they shared whenever they gathered in the early church. As they gathered and greeted one another, they would say, Christ is risen. And the proper response was, He is risen indeed. And His Spirit is among us. Well, in the John's version of this story, which I love also, there's so many varied. The Gospels really have some various stories about post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, some seven or so in all, and some of them may be sort of different accounts of the same appearance, or they may be a different appearance. It's hard to tell on some of them, but the fact that we're discussing that, or that we have to discuss that, is sort of evidence that Jesus appeared. 7 times, 6 times, 8 times, however many. But the reality is, whatever arguments you might have about how those appearances stack up and what they consisted of and who was there, the fact that it occurred multiple times is evidence that it is so, that Jesus appeared to those who loved him and whom he loved. In John goes so far as to say that Jesus was there on the seaside grilling fish, built a campfire on the side of the Sea of Galilee. Some of us have been to the Sea of Galilee in the past year. Back around a little before Christmas time, we were there when the moon was full. We got to watch the sun rise. Where our hotel room was facing east, we got to watch the sun rise on the Sea of Galilee. And then when it was at the end of the day and the sun was behind us setting, we got to watch the full moon rise on that water where we know Jesus talked and walked and led and fished and fed. The Beatitudes right there on a hillside overlooking that water. The place where in John's version of the Lord's Supper, Jesus tells the disciples to have the crowd sit down that grassy hillside, and he also invites them to bring whatever lunch they can find that he would bless and multiply, and he brings what a little boy brought. His mother packed him a lunch that day. John curiously says in that place that there was a lot of green grass there on that hillside. John 6 is a theological read. If you have a chance to just read that, pass a long chapter, but it has a lot of packed in meaning. Green grass, that's a sign of life, a sign of something growing, a sign of something new. Spring, it makes you think of spring, doesn't it? To say green grass, at least around here, our grass doesn't stay green very long into the summer time. The Sea of Galilee. Jesus lived there. He fished there. He taught there. He walked there. He healed there. He fed the crowds there. And in this place, Jesus is saying, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. A great prayer for us to make. Oh God, open our minds and our hearts to understand the Scriptures. And he went on to say to them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and a change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And he added, "You are witnesses of these things." Jesus asked that we come and follow him, and that we follow him all the way to the cross. He asks that we trust him, that we follow his leading, and that we lead others into his presence. That we meet him by the side of the sea. That we meet him on our own streets and in our own homes. That we see him eat the fish and we trust that he is alive. Jesus may have looked a little ghostly. Don't know. In the wispy morning, some of these resurrection accounts, in the wispy morning, the disciples looking over onto the shoreline, looking, maybe thinking, "Is that him? Is it him? Could it be?" But John's version of the story includes cooking fish, and so that's a pretty real physical presence. It's interesting to notice the campfire there. John has two things about the campfire, and you may know this, but the campfire is where Peter denied that he knew Jesus, remember? Three times. "I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." And then, in the very last chapter of John, Jesus and Peter are by the seashore, the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus has a campfire built. Boy, Boy Scout. The first one, probably. Yeah, the campfire built, and the fish is grilling on the fire. That's probably the first thing the disciples noticed out in the boat, weary from fishing all night. Now the morning is beginning to dawn. The wispy shoreline shows up, and they see, what is that glow there? They hadn't caught a fish all night. They must have been exhausted. And they find that it's Jesus on the shore. And he has a fire built, and he's cooking fish. And he says, come on, let's have some breakfast. Are you hungry? Come, let's eat. Well, in Luke's reading, where we've read for today, the disciples may have thought Jesus looked ghostly, but he proved himself to be alive. And Jesus calls them to continue his work. He motions with his hands, calls them. It might have been hard to hear his voice over the lapping of the waves on that little shoreline. We let all kinds of things get in the way of hearing his voice, don't we? Some things that we have going on around us, some other demands for attention. Sometimes it's our own voices. We're talking when we should be listening. My mother told me that. She said, you got two ears, right? You're supposed to do twice as much listening as you do talking. Jesus redefined feet. He said, your feet were made for walking, and your hands are made for holding on. Hands for helping. Hands for giving a drink of water in the Master's name. Hands are very expressive, don't you think? Just imagine the hand signs Jesus must have made for the side of the sea, so that the disciples would see him and hear him and know him. How do we make hand signs constructive instead of destructive? A wise lady was fond of saying that when you point an accusing finger at someone else, you have three fingers pointing back to you. Or at worst, it could be a fist balled up. Let us offer, when we offer, an open hand. That's an invitational hand sign there. It's a sign that shows our confidence in the resurrection of Christ. So, signs are important. The signs we see, the signs that we don't, the ones we don't see may be even more important than what we see. Let us open our eyes. Let us show signs to others to applaud or to support a cause with our sweat and work. To show respect like a salute. Our hands can be so expressive, we can show a peace sign. We could show a scout sign. We could show a thumbs up or a cross your heart. A thumbs up or a let us pray.